want to take a little time today to talk about something that's a question that comes up every now and again, fairly regularly. It's not necessarily a fundamental belief like the Sabbath day, resurrections, the nature of God, or anything like that. But it's something that just comes up every now and again. I thought, well, maybe it'd be good to talk about it a little bit. It's something that usually isn't a big controversy, but it's one of those things that if we don't understand it quite right, it can kind of pull us away from where our focus should be, drawing closer to God and being more like our elder brother Jesus Christ. And that is the subject of the calendar, specifically the Hebrew calendar. And today I want to talk about why it is we as United Church of God follow the Hebrew calendar, specifically when it comes to setting things for like the dates for the holy days. Again, not necessarily a big issue, but one that comes up every so often and something we should have an understanding of. Part of the reason I bring this up is because I touched on it a little bit in a sermon a few weeks ago when I talked about why we keep the Saturday Sabbath. And I just mentioned a couple things real briefly, and then afterwards I had some people ask me some questions about it. I thought, well, maybe I need to spend a little more time and talk about that. So I want to do that. And I will be pulling quite a bit today from our doctrinal study paper. We have a study paper that was published in December of 2021. And it's called the Hebrew Calendar Summary Doctrinal Study Paper. It was written by a subcommittee, the Doctrinal Subcommittee. I don't remember who all was on it at the time, but one of the main authors of it is George DeCampos. George DeCampos, you might know, is a pastor down in Texas, and he also, he's originally from South Africa, and he speaks Portuguese, and so he's kind of head over all the Portuguese-speaking work. It's easy to find if you just go to ucg.org and go to the members tab. There's two papers. There's the summary paper. It's about 10 pages long, and it's actually pretty easy reading. You might think reading this, oh boy, this is going to be really laborious and hard and difficult to read, and it's actually not. It's very easy to read. Now, there's an appendix that's about 200 pages long that goes into a lot more details. Now, that can get to be pretty technical, but the summary paper is fairly easy to read and follow along, so if you have questions about it, I can encourage you to certainly take a look at that. But let's jump to our main focus today, which is why do we follow the Hebrew calendar? And I think to answer that question, we need to answer a more fundamental question first, and that is, why are calendars necessary? Why do we even need a calendar? Well, I think at its basic level, it's pretty helpful to have one so that we can prepare for things. And by the way, I am not lost on the irony of the fact that I neglected to send out a July calendar this month as I prepared this sermon. I did realize that. I said, I never sent out a July calendar. And then I realized it was the middle of July and maybe a little bit late for that. Anyway, but as we know, it is much easier to prepare for things when you have a calendar. Actually, I had one of the brethren up in Hickory contact me and said, did we not have services at 2:30 last week? Because when I got there, no one was there. And I thought, oh, no, Daniel, you messed up. But, you know, think about it here at a basic level. What if I said to you, hey, why don't you come to my house for a cookout in a couple weeks? And you said, oh, okay, that sounds good. When exactly? I said, well, you know, just a couple weeks. He said, okay, well, you mean like 2 weeks from today after services? Yeah, 2 weeks thereabouts, something like that. Okay, well, maybe Bill thinks that means, you know, 3 o'clock after services. Maybe Nick thinks that means, well, maybe it probably means Friday night at 7. And Martin thinks it's, you know, Sunday at 2. Well, it'd be pretty confusing, right? Nobody would show up at the same place at the same time. So calendars become pretty necessary. In some respects, developing a calendar for the holy days is pretty easy. In Leviticus 23, and we're, for sake of time here, we're not going to go through it all, but we know we're given some specific things. We're told Passover, right, is the 14th day of the first month. We're told trumpets is the first day of the seventh month, and atonement is the 10th day, etc. But the question becomes, well, when does the month start? And then, how long does it last? How long does it last? Is it 28 days, 29, 29 and a half, 30, 31? How long exactly does it last? Most would say, well, you know, it goes by the new moon, right? The new moon is when you can't see the moon. So a full moon is the opposite of the new moon. The new moon is when, I guess I wrote this down, make sure I got it right. The new moon occurs when the moon is between the earth and the sun. So it's completely dark. All right, so you can't see it. So how do you know when the new moon, how do you identify something that's not that you can't see? So do you look and wait and say, well, there's a last little bit of a sliver tonight, so tomorrow night will probably be the new moon, and that'll be the first of the month. So we'll base everything, and let's say it's, you know, trumpets the first day of the seventh month, so we'll have trumpets tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes, and you realize, oh, wait, there's actually still a little bit of moon left. We're a day early. And by the way, what happens when you're in one part of the hemisphere versus another part of the hemisphere, and it kind of looks a little bit differently, or on a cloudy day? How do you determine? You don't know. So a calendar becomes then necessary. That's one reason you would say that you need a calendar for planning purposes. Think about this just one step further. Go back to ancient Israel, right? Let's say you had those who were responsible for determining when the new moon was, and they say, oh, it's okay, the new moon is going to be tomorrow night. Well, you're down in Jerusalem, so how do you let people know? Let's go to the first century when you had people in Rome. How do you let people in Rome know? You whip out your cell phone and call, oh, wait, hadn't been invented yet. So how do you know? Right. So calendars become very necessary. But there's another reason beyond that. Even if we agree, if we were all to agree when the first of the month was, and let's just assume for a minute here in ancient Israel, we had some way to get word out to everybody in there. There's another challenge that comes with setting your calendar off of the lunar calendar. And that is that the moon isn't what makes the crops grow. The moon isn't what makes the crops grow. And you might think, what does that have to do with anything? Well, you know, the planting of seed in the harvest cycle goes basically by ground temperature. Well, the moon doesn't control that, right? That is based on how much heat you get from the sun. If you look at then how often the moon goes through its cycle, it's approximately, I think it's 29 and a half days. And if you string that all over the course of the year, that adds up to 354 days. But then if you look at the solar year, how the sun is actually heating up the ground, and then how, therefore, your harvests are going to occur, the solar year is 365 and a quarter days. So you got an 11 and a quarter day difference. So that may not be such a huge issue in year one, but after about 3 years, you're going to be about a month difference, aren't you? You know, you're going to have 11 days times 3 years. You're going to be 33 days out of sync. How do you offer the wave sheaf offering there during the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, that's done there in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you're going by one calendar versus the other, you're going to be a month early. And here you are ready to go wave that sheaf. But guess what? That barley is still a month away from being harvested and being able to offer. How do you do that? Expand this out over time. That's after 3 years. Let's go another three. Let's go another 3 years. Now we're 2 months off. Another 3 years. So 9 years, say, total. Now we're 3 months off. And we're celebrating the fall harvest in the middle of summer. And how does that fit with God's plan? Right? So there becomes some very real and difficult problems if we don't have a calendar of some sort to go by. So out of necessity, a calendar then was born. Historical records show that the Jews were keeping a type of calendar about 200 years before Christ was even born. So roughly speaking, 200 BC. They were creating a calendar. Now, it wasn't public yet. It was kind of a secret thing that the priesthood did, and they would announce it, you know, every so often so people could plan. But it wasn't something that was made public. But the historical evidence shows they were using a pretty regular calendar by around 200 BC. Didn't become public until about 358 AD. And that had to do with persecution that was being done there by the Roman Empire and on Christians, and specifically Jews, and that's kind of a whole nother story there. But around 358 AD is when the Hebrew calendar really became public and basically is the one that we're still connected to today. So with the need for a calendar established, let's talk about who should be creating the calendar. Who should actually be putting that calendar together? Let's turn to a familiar scripture we know, Leviticus 23. And we think about the holy days, and this is something that comes up. We go to scripture, and rightfully we should. Leviticus 23, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And of course, we can talk about, you know, the moeds, the appointed times, and that kind of just points to the fact that we're supposed to meet with God at appointed times, but that's not really our question today. Our question is, why do we use the Hebrew calendar? And we look at this and we say, okay, oftentimes our focus in this verse is, these are my feasts. And we focus on the fact that, you know, we're not keeping some festival. We're not keeping the Sabbath because it was given to the Jews. It was God's feasts. And so that's why we keep them today. And that's very important. And we need to know and understand that. But notice what he says about who shall proclaim them. He says, these are my feasts. He says, you shall proclaim them. You shall proclaim, and he puts the responsibility for proclaiming them on the people. Now, we are given specific timing, again, within those months. God says on the, you know, the 14th day of this month, the first day of that month, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it says you are to proclaim them. You are to proclaim them. God put that responsibility on human beings. Here specifically, you know, he's talking to Moses, but we would see then how that responsibility would be distributed later on. If you go to Numbers chapter 10, and I touched on this briefly. I touched on this briefly again in that sermon about the Sabbath. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make two silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps." So a big part of these trumpets had to do with military maneuvers, right? If they wanted this section or group to come down here and fight on this front, they would do certain things with the trumpet. They would blow it so many times and all that sort of stuff. Again, there were no emails, there was no phone calls to be made, right? This is the way they could communicate en masse across a fairly large area. So God tells them to use the trumpets to communicate. Again, he tells them to use the trumpets. He doesn't say, you make this trumpet, then I'll blow through it. He said, you make this trumpet, and this is how I want you to use it. Verse 7. He said, "And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance." So this is talking about different types of gatherings, you know, a gathering, you know, for a holy day, perhaps, or for some other meeting, as opposed to, say, a war. It says, "The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations." So here we see it's on the priesthood to actually do the blowing of the trumpets. It says, "And when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So God puts the responsibility then on the priesthood for blowing the trumpet. Yes, they are God's feasts. Yes, he gives us a framework within which to keep them. But exactly how that rolls out in terms of 1 month to the next, there requires some human understanding, some human interpretation. And God put that on the priesthood to do that. It was their responsibility. See this further outline in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8, says, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between the degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Says, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, inquire of them, and they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. So, you know, we read this and we think about, okay, this is talking about a murder trial, right? And who done it, and is this person guilty or not? Well, it would certainly include that sort of thing, or over property disputes, but it would also include other things such as, well, when does the new moon start exactly? He says, the priesthood, the Levites, and the Levites, they shall judge there in those days, inquire of them, and they shall pronounce. All right? The responsibility then was put on that group of people. The point here is that we never want to act presumptuously, right? We never want to presume anything, and whether that's in a murder trial or whether that's in such a thing as the calendar, we don't want to presume and take an authority that we don't have. And that's one of the issues that comes up with the calendar, is that sometimes people try to put their own spin, their own understanding, and say, well, I think it should be done this way, when the Bible is pretty clear, it says, doesn't really matter what you think. No, this is who I'm telling you has the authority to make these judgments. Continuing to read here, verse 10, he says, you shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence in which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. So God says that's the problem, is everybody's trying to decide what's right for themselves. You know, that would be the major issue in the book of Judges, right? Is that people kept trying to do what was right in their own eye, and they didn't recognize the authority that God had created. When that happens, when we try to presume authority to ourselves, we run the risk of leading others astray. And while it's bad enough for us to go off, into a rabbit hole, as it were, on our own, it's much worse when we start to lead others astray. I mentioned a little before that even by Christ's time, they were using a calendar of sorts. Now, again, it wasn't necessarily public, but even in his time, they were using a calendar. And Christ had something to say about authority as well. You know, he was consistent in preaching that he wasn't there by his own authority, that he was there by authority of the Father, but he says something else about human authority, and that's in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew Matthew 23. Verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1 said, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, these were the most learned among the religious leaders of the day, the people who knew these secrets that to making the calendar that hadn't been really made public yet. He says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, observe. Observe and do, but not do not according to their works, for they say and they do not do." So Christ is pointing out, you know, the problem with the hypocrisy and the religious leadership of the day. But he said, you know, the things that they are responsible for, interpreting the law, determining when a holy day might occur, he says that's their job, and we should listen to them. So Jesus Christ upholds this principle of yielding to those who have the authority to make such decisions, including the calendar. Note that while Jesus Christ himself would have had the authority to change the calendar if he saw an issue, he didn't. We don't read anything where Jesus Christ talks about a calendar or any sort of a calendar sort of an issue. He doesn't seem to have an issue at any of the times when he went to keep the appointed feasts, right? Doesn't seem to say, well, you know, I'm not going to go up to keep the feast right now because I think they're off by a week or whatever. It's also worth noting that some of the first century leaders, you think about Polycarp, you may have heard of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John, who, of course, is a disciple of Jesus Christ. They were known to follow the Hebrew calendar, especially in some of the early attempts by the popes in the Catholic Church to change when Passover would be. He said, no, we're going to stick, you know, to the 14th day of the first month. One last scripture on this particular point is in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, starting in verse 1. Romans 3 and verse 1 says, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." Now, Paul is dealing with some issues here in Rome, some things about people not understanding necessarily faith and repentance and all these sorts of things. But in the context of this, he's pointing out that, you know, the Jews were assigned to keep track of the oracles, the teachings. That would certainly include scripture, but we understand that would include the calendar that was really in development, was being kept again at this time, but it had not yet been made public. There's no record anywhere in Acts or anywhere else in the New Testament there was a debate about the calendar. They presumably just went, you know, followed that which the Jewish community was doing. They certainly didn't have any trouble figuring out what day the Sabbath was, because repeatedly they went to the synagogues whenever the Jews did, and they taught there. I mentioned earlier that it was wasn't until 358 that the calendar became public. So it's kind of interesting. The specific issue that was going on was that pagan traditions by 358 were really starting to creep into Christianity, right? The corruption of the religion and faith that Jesus Christ represented and taught, and that those first century church had, it was starting to be corrupted. And it was also, because it was creeping into the Christian community, it was creeping then into the Jewish community, kind of like a backwash, so to speak. And so there was quite a bit of controversy, specifically in regards to when to keep the Passover. So it was Hillel the Third, I think, was the chief rabbi at the time, made the decision to go ahead and make the Jewish calendar public in 358, so that there wouldn't be confusion amongst the Jewish community when the pagan churches, and what was developing and becoming the Catholic Church at that point in time, was trying to teach a different day. So while the Jews didn't necessarily always obey God as they should, they didn't honor him as they should, they certainly didn't recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God did entrust them to do certain things. Among that, keep a calendar and keep the scriptures. While the holy days are God's, he did put it on human beings to be responsible for when to proclaim them. That authority was given to the priesthood, and over the years that developed into a calendar and into the Jewish or the Hebrew calendar that we follow today. I want to conclude today with just actually reading the conclusion from the doctrinal study paper. I think it puts it very succinctly. It says, the United Church of God has a desire for God's truth as expounded in the Bible, unity and sound doctrine, and in the context of God's festivals for a common gathering of God's people on his annual holy days. Jesus Christ gave his ministry the responsibility and authority to spiritually build up the church in the unity of faith and doctrine which knits God's people together so they may grow in love towards one another. It's Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. To worship in unity, we need an authoritative calendar which identifies God's feasts and annual Sabbaths or holy days. After extensive biblical research and after taking into consideration the evidence available and reviewing input in hundreds of pages from dozens of authors, and most importantly applying the biblical evidence, UCG has concluded that the calendric rules according to the Hebrew calendar are the ones we should use. Even more recent evidence has only further supported the decision on these matters. The Hebrew calendar establishes God's holy days using calendric rules which ensure that they are observed in their appointed times. Remember how we talked about the difference between the lunar year, lunar month, and that adding up? You know, we would be way off in seasons, trying to celebrate, you know, the feast of ingathering in the middle of summer, or over a period of time, you might actually wind up in the middle of winter, right? It says the Hebrew calendar establishes God's holy days using calendric rules which ensure that they are observed in their appointed times. This reflects God's spiritual meaning of the harvest season and reminds us annually of his plan of salvation. By using the Hebrew calendar, a unity of worship during God's holy days and festivals is maintained, and the church's ministries and member can plan in advance, book halls, facilities, flights, etc., for the feast and God's holy days. So there you have it. You know, like anything else, when we leave it to our own human reasoning, there is going to be potential room for error. But when we apply what the Bible does tell us about a calendar and about who has the authority to proclaim these things, the only real choice for us to follow when it comes to keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, is through the Hebrew calendar. Hope that's helpful. If you have any questions about that, as always, I'd be glad to talk to you about it. But hope that helps ensure and build up our understanding of why it is we choose to follow the Hebrew calendar.